Good morning.
It's good to see everyone today. Happy 4th of July weekend. We're real excited, aren't we? Is it because you didn't sleep with all the fireworks last night? Is that why? I don't know about you all. At my house, we normally have fireworks like going off around us. It was like crazy last night. There was like a lot of extra fireworks. So, you know, might not have slept as well. So today's sermon might be a little longer. We'll see. Welcome. If we haven't met, my name is Rusty Mackey. I have the privilege of being on staff here as the director of men's discipleship. And we're so grateful that you're here with us today. Welcome this morning. You are welcome here because God welcomes you here. And we want to be God's people who welcome you here as well. If you'd like to get connected, if you're new, you want to really get involved in the family that is Crosspoint, you can use that QR code in the seat back in front of you to fill out the Connect card and let us know how we can help you get connected. If you also would rather talk to a person on the way out, there's a Next Steps area where you can chat with a leader. And if you've been around for a long time and you have some prayer requests or you need help getting reconnected to the family that is Crosspoint, feel free to grab a leader. We would love to talk to you about how to do that. Now, today I get the privilege of continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series, and we get to talk about a subject that I am very passionate about and that I'm very excited to talk to you about, and that is prayer. And as we get into today's sermon, I want to quote a quote that I've quoted before, and I like it so much that I'm bringing it back, and I'm actually going to bring it back all throughout today's sermon, because it really functions as the thread or the big idea for what we're going to look at today. It's by a guy named James K.A. Smith in his wonderful book, You Are What You Love. And he says in that book multiple times, the things you do, do things to you. The things you do things to you. And we all know this experientially, don't we? If you drove over here this morning, I have a feeling that you didn't think much about the experience of driving over. You're probably thinking about other things, right? Now, if you can go back to when you learned how to drive, however, maybe that was a couple months ago, maybe that was a couple decades ago, but if you can go back to the memory of learning how to drive, when that happened, were you able to drive on that kind of autopilot? No, you had to think so hard about everything. Okay, here's the blinker and here's the gear and here's the, especially if you did manual, you know, right? And like, oh, where are all the things? I see a nodding head. I know that story. That's a fun story. So it's hard to learn how to drive because it's so new and you're trying to figure out how to do it. So you have to pay attention to how you do it so that you then can develop the habit of doing it. This is also so true when it comes to musicians in the room, or those of you who play sports, anything that has to do with your body, right? So when you're learning an instrument, the piano or the guitar, you have to pay a lot of attention in the early days on what you're actually doing. But the more you do that thing, the more it just becomes automatic. Or maybe your golf swing, or you're learning how to throw that perfect free throw, right? Whatever it is, we do a thing, and the more we do it, the more we get habituated to doing it. That's the psychological term for what I'm talking about, habituation. And when it comes to instrument, or when it comes to sport, or when it comes to relationships, I mean, we even do this when it comes to like how we brush our teeth in the morning, right? Like you have an order of how you do things. And one of the hardest things for us is to realize when we're doing it wrong to break the bad habit, right? So we have to go back to the basics and pay attention again to what we're doing. The things you do things to you. This applies to every part of your life. It's important in every part of your life. And if that's true, then how much more important is it when we think about spiritual practices? And we're in this moment in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is focusing in on specific practices. And I believe one of the things that we get from Jesus's teaching is that the things that you do in prayer, the way that you pray, actually does a lot to you. It shapes you into a specific type of person. So, you all ready to get into it and see what we see? Excellent. Please stand with me. We're going to pray this prayer of illumination, and then we'll read the text, and then we'll get into our sermon. And in our sermon, we're going to look at the purpose of prayer, the practice of prayer, and the posture of prayer. This prayer of illumination will be on the screen. It's a way for all of us to just align our hearts to the Spirit and one another and saying, God, help us as we hear this word. So pray this with me. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Make your will our will. Give us the daily bread of your word. Forgive us that we may forgive. Protect us from the evil one, that we may live according to your good way. Amen. All right, friends, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that beautiful? Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we need you a lot. I need you a lot. I have a lot of words, and they need to be less. So help me to narrow them down to what is helpful, what is profitable. I pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us, all of us in this time, and that you would help us to understand what our prayer looks like and give us a vision of what it could be like, that we might run after that with you. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so first of all, in verses 5 to 6, we want to talk about the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Now, I believe we learn from this text that the things you do things to you, but I also believe Jesus doesn't want us just to stop there. He wants us to go even deeper. He wants us to understand that how you do the things you do and why you do the things you do things to you. Sound a little bit like Dr. Seuss up here this morning, aren't I? So Jesus is very concerned with the purpose behind our prayer. And if you recall from last week in Dan's sermon, he's so concerned that back in verse 1 of chapter 6, he starts out with really this banner verse that everything else flows out of. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's pretty serious. So Jesus starts out with this idea of beware of how you do these practices. Personally, I like that Jesus uses the word beware rather than be careful. That's just a personal preference of mine. As a father, I have had many moments with my kids where they're like climbing a tree or they're getting close to traffic, and I have to be careful myself not to say, be careful. Because I don't want to ingrain in them this sense of anxiety, like the world is dangerous and you just need to like put yourself in a little bubble. Instead, I choose to say, hey, looks like you're having fun climbing that tree. Make sure you're paying attention. hey, it looks like you're having fun running around. Pay attention to your surroundings, right? I want to bake into them this idea that, yes, there are obstacles and dangers in this world, but let's learn how to be present where you are and to pay attention. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, beware, be aware that there is a way of doing this thing called prayer that actually does something to you that you may not like. He starts out in verse 5 talking about don't be like the hypocrites. And as Dan said last week, in our culture, a hypocrite is someone who says one thing and they do another thing. That's not what Jesus is describing here. Jesus is describing a person who says that they do one thing, that is prayer, and then they actually do the thing that they say they're going to do, and yet they do it for a purpose with a motive that is not pure, healthy, or profitable. We see that in verse 5. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and pray at the street corners. Why? Here's a purpose statement. That, so that they may be seen by others. Okay, so Jesus is talking about fixed prayer here. In his day, and even today, for those who are faithful, committed Jews, they would pray at fixed hours, 3 times a day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. They would pray prayers like the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So they would have these fixed hours of prayer. And it would be, as you could imagine, all too easy to just so happen to find yourself at the market when the time for prayer comes. Or to just so happen to find yourself at the synagogue when the time that everyone in your culture stopped what they were doing and prayed. And to just so happen to pray your prayer out loud in such a way where other people see you praying and they hear you praying and they say, oh, that's a pretty spiritual guy. So there's a dynamic here where you could get some social credibility with other people. You could get some social benefits from this. And as I was thinking of that this week, it led me to think of some subconscious questions that all of us are asking pretty much all of the time that we could apply to this situation. And here are the questions to consider. Where am I? Where are you? And where are we? So where am I in my circumstance? And we ask that all the time. You might be like, where am I in my singleness? Where am I in my parenting? Where am I in my marriage? Where am I in my friendships? Where am I in my career? Where am I with my grandkids? What's my place? We're always asking that question. And am I where I'm supposed to be? There's also this question of where are you? We're looking at those out in relationships and we're just kind of, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? How are you perceiving reality? Right? We're trying to kind of get a gauge on people. So there's not only the space in us, there's not only the space in others, but then there's that space between us. Where are we? What's going on with us relationally? And it would have been far too easy for folks in this day to be like, okay, physically, where am I? Am I out in public when the time for prayer comes? But then also, where are you? Where are the people who I'm going to get some benefit from? And then also, where are we as I'm practicing this practice in order to be seen by you? And let me just put this thought before you. Is it possible that you spend more energy than maybe you should on trying to answer the question, where am I, where are you, and where are we? Could it be that we pay a cost for swirling around these questions and trying to orchestrate our lives in such a way where our lives go smoothly? Jesus looks at this dynamic and he says, don't do that. Instead, go into your room. Go into the silent place. Go into the secret place. Go into the hidden place. And notice those questions don't go away. But now we're asking them not on a horizontal plane, but on a vertical plane. Where am I spiritually? Where are you, God? What's my sense of you? Do I sense your nearness, your closeness in this season of my life, or do I sense your distance? And where are we relationally? Yes, positionally, right? We can preach the gospel, and we should, to ourselves all day long, that because of Jesus, God the Father looks on us and he does not see enemies and rebels. No, he sees sons and daughters. So that's where we are relationally. But even beyond that, friends, what is your experience of your relationship with God? When you go to him in prayer, what is that relating like for you? Is it natural? Is it wonderful? Is it joyful? Or is it painful, hard, and difficult? And could it be that if we went to our secret place in prayer and we focused on this, where am I, where are you, and where are we dynamic between us with God, could it be that that would then make all of our horizontal relationships a lot better? Historically, people will say, yes, that's exactly what will happen. Not just in recent years, but all the way back into the earliest centuries of the church. People will say, if you really want to see transformation in your life, then you need a consistent practice of praying at least 30 minutes a day, preferably an hour. Now, I'm not saying that to shame anyone in the room. I'm not saying that to heap like burdens on you in the room, but it is worth considering. Do we desire to sit with our Heavenly Father in prayer, to be seen by him and to see how much he loves us? I know personally for me, the practice of prayer has been the most transforming practice in my entire life. It has smoothed off rough edges that I can't even describe to you in this time, nor do I have to, or should I? But there is something beautiful that happens when we realize I get intimacy with God. I get to see him in prayer. I get to be seen by him in prayer. And that reward is greater than anything I can ever experience. Do you believe it? So we've looked at the purpose of prayer. What is our purpose? Is it that we're trying to do practices so that we can get something from other people, or are we seeing it for what it is? This is an opportunity to experience God in a more intimate, life-giving, life-transforming way. Looked at the purpose. Let's now look at the practice of prayer in verses 7 to 13. And just zooming out big picture, this is where we get the Lord's Prayer. We got any Lord's Prayer fans in the house? Yep. I'm pretty sure everyone needs to raise their hand. Yes, we like the Lord's Prayer. It's pretty awesome. So this prayer structurally in the Sermon on the Mount, we have to recognize it is at the center of the center of the center of the center of the Lord's Prayer. It's literally like we're climbing this mountain and the Lord's Prayer is the pinnacle. So what do I mean by center of the center of the center of the center? There's an intro and a conclusion, and then there's the body within that. Within the body of the Lord's Prayer, there are three sections. We are currently in that middle section, which is focusing on making sure that our practices, beware that we're practicing in such a way where we don't want to be seen by others. Within these practices in the middle, there are three practices. We saw generosity last week, prayer this week, we'll see fasting next week. And then within this middle practice, we have the Lord's Prayer. We're at the center of the center of the center of the center. And all of this is to communicate something very profound to us. And that is that to live out the Sermon on the Mount, to be the kind of kingdom people that Jesus is telling us we need to be, we gotta pray. Even as you look at the Sermon on the Lord's Prayer, even as you look at what we are praying for, we're essentially praying, God, help me to do the things you've told me to do in the Sermon on the Mount. God, help me to be the kind of person that you're commanding me to be. We need God's help to live out this Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer helps us get there. Now, structurally, let's look at it real quick with one another. it breaks down into two sections. The first section is verses 9 to 10 that focuses on the Father. You see that with the pronouns you and your. The verses 11 to 13, those verses then focus on us. You see that in the pronouns us, right? So we got to focus on the Father in heaven and then us here on earth. We start out with our Father in heaven, which is in direct contrast to the Gentiles and all the ways they're praying that Jesus talked about up in verse 7. We're not praying to Zeus or Aphrodite or whoever who's mad and they got a bee in their bonnet and we're trying to make sure they're okay so that they don't smite us. That's not what we're doing. No, we are praying to our Father. So we're automatically out of the gate. We're coming to a benevolent, good, loving God as opposed to an angry God that we have to appease, okay? So we come to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, or put in modern English, let your name be reflected as holy, or let your name be revered as distinct. Let your name be seen for who you are. And when we talk about it that way, your mind should start connecting some dots, because really the whole Old Testament could be described as God displaying his name, putting his name on display. He chose a people, Israel, and he said, I'm going to make my name holy, special, unique, distinct within you. And I want you, by the way you live, to show the nations what I'm like. Sounds kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Sounds kind of like Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? So this idea of name is so important. Let your name be hallowed, be named, be seen as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So from this point, we move into provision in verse 13. Forgiveness, or if we want to stick with peace, pardon in verse 12. And then protection. In verse 13. So we got provision, we got pardon, we got protection. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. We need daily bread. Can I get an amen? Do you have needs? Yes. Did you come in here with needs? Yes. You need water, you need food, you have emotional needs, you have relational needs, you have spiritual needs, you have daily needs. And Jesus says, ask for them. He immediately goes into asking for forgiveness. That's interesting, but makes sense. Because can't we say that every war, every struggle, every conflict, every bit of tension, can't we trace that back to people saying, I need these resources, or I have these needs and I want to get them if you're willing to give them or not? So if we live in a world where we all have needs and we live in a world that has evil in it, that means we're going to need forgiveness. So Jesus tells us to ask for it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We'll come back to that, but it's this sneaky little jab from Jesus, you know, where he's like, hey, just so you notice, just so you don't forget, like, you need forgiveness. And I'm assuming that you're forgiving others. We'll come back to that. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, or it could be translated, lead us not into testing. I love that Jesus tells us we can pray to not be led into testing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get through July 5th, 2026, without having some big test? Without having some big temptation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to lay your head on your pillow tonight and be, oh, God, thank you. Today was a good, easy day. Anybody want a good, easy day? I do. You're funny kids. So Jesus says you can pray for that. He then goes on and says, essentially, there's an assumption here like, hey, but if the temptation comes, if the testing comes, deliver us from evil. This could be translated the evil one. That's a very common way to translate this. So notice that the Lord's Prayer starts out with the good Father. It ends with the evil one. And all in the middle is all the things that we need. This last line around protection should draw our attention back to the garden, Adam and Eve, the testing, the great testing. And they failed the test, didn't they? It's almost as if Jesus is saying through this prayer, hey guys, you're going to have a garden test every day. Hey guys, you're going to have a tree test every day. Every single day, maybe even multiple times during your day, you are going to be tempted and tested to either trust your Father as good, to wait on Him to give you good things, or you're going to be tested to be discontent, impatient, to reach out, to grasp, and to define good and evil on your own terms. Every day. So pray that the Lord will deliver you from that temptation, deliver you from that evil. Did you notice that Jesus left out a part of the Lord's Prayer for all you Lord's Prayer fans in the room? What part did he leave out? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus actually didn't leave it out. Later Bibles added it in because very early in the church's history, that got added on to the prayer. Specifically, the earliest instance we see it added is the earliest document that we have from the early church, other than the scriptures, and that is the Didache. That's spelled D-I-D-A-C-H. E, the Didache. In Greek, that means the teaching. It was basically the membership manual if you wanted to become a member in the early church. I've wanted to read it for years and I never have. And guys, I read it this week and it was so exciting. It also was exciting that it was really short. So you can get it for free online and read it real fast. And it's super interesting because we get this glimpse into the early church. And when they talk about the Lord's Prayer, they add that line. So we know that like somewhere around 60 to 80 AD, people in the church have been praying with that little end on the Lord's Prayer. They also, interestingly enough, there in that section by saying, and if you become a member of the church, pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. How fascinating. So the Jews would read it, or they would pray three times a day. And the early church said, hey, we're not going to stop praying. We're not even going to stop praying three times a day, but we're going to replace it with the Lord's Prayer. And how powerful is that? Because I don't know about you, but I do know for myself. I start my day in prayer and it reorients me to the day. I end my day with a little bit of prayer and that helps me go to sleep. But there's all this space in between where I'm just doing my thing and I'm not even thinking about anything. And I can go through my day not even thinking about God, let alone, I've been convicted recently, let alone not thinking about the evil one. And because of that, I'm just kind of floating through my day unaware that there are powers in this universe that want to destroy me. And there is a good Father who wants to sustain me. And so I'm reading the Didache and they're like, pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day. And I'm like, that sounds pretty dang good. I think I'm going to start doing that because this prayer reorients us to reality, to a Father who sees us so that we might see reality for what it is. Okay, so we've talked about the purpose of prayer, why you should pray. We've talked about the practice of prayer. But before we move on from this point, why don't we actually practice the Lord's Prayer? That sounds novel, doesn't it? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to grab this chair so I'm not awkwardly standing here staring at you. And we are going to have on the screen a few moments to go through the Lord's Prayer. And what we're going to practice here is essentially viewing the Lord's Prayer as a template. So yes, you can pray these words directly, specifically the way Jesus told us to. But if we look over in Luke chapter 11, we find the Lord's Prayer is actually worded a little bit differently. And what that tells us is Jesus intended for this to be more of a template for prayer than something that we just rote repeat. Although there's nothing wrong with rote repeating it, just like I was saying a moment ago, that can be very helpful. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a minute or two per movement, and you'll see a few slides and prayer prompts on the screen. So I would encourage you as we look at, first off, our Holy Father and reorient our hearts and minds towards Him. You can choose one or all three of these bullets over the next minute or two. Praise God for His goodness, nearness, holiness, and fatherly care. name where you need to remember you are his beloved child. Ask that his name would be honored in your life, our church, and our world. Take a moment to pray for those things. And now moving to the next movement of God's kingdom come. Pray for God's rule and reign to come in your heart. Pray for his will, his desire to be done in your family, church, and city. Pray for surrender, to surrender places where you are resisting his kingdom in an attempt to establish your own. Pray one or all of these bullets. And now let's pray for protection or provision. Let's do that one first, actually. Let's pray for God's provision. Ask God for today's needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, relational. Pray for contentment instead of grasping for more. Pray to remember and intercede for those who lack daily provision. And now let's pray for forgiveness. Confess specific sins without hiding or minimizing. Receive the mercy of God through Christ Jesus. It's yours, friends. Recall and ask for grace to forgive those who have sinned against you. And finally, let's pray for God's protection. Ask God to guard you from temptation, evil, and deception. Name the places where you feel weak or vulnerable, and pray for deliverance. courage and faithfulness today. And now you can look at the scripture, opening back up to Matthew chapter 6, or you can just pray with me. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pretty good prayer, huh? You know, it's kind of like Jesus has our number and he knows where we live and he knows what we deal with. And he says, I'm going to give you a prayer to pray regularly. Regularly. Not just as some rote thing that you do, but as something so packed with meaning that you could take any one of those lines and you could meditate on it for weeks. And you can just unpack the riches of every line, and then you can unpack your prayers from every line. Friends, that is the practice that Jesus is inviting us into. Thank God for it. Finally, let's look at the posture of prayer. Now, the posture of prayer in these last two verses, which albeit are a little terrifying to read, the posture of prayer we need to recognize is the posture of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is two things. For starters, forgiveness, a posture of forgiveness is a requirement of the kingdom. It's also a result of prayer. Let me explain what I mean here. Look at it with me again, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. There is an assumption here that if you are part of the kingdom, a requirement of that is that you are a forgiving person. Even track back with me two verses in the prayer itself, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What comes immediately after that? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So from there, we then go straight into this idea again of, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. We notice that this idea of temptation, testing, and evil is sandwiched between forgiveness. And that makes so much sense, because in a world that is filled with evil, in a world that is filled with an evil one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy us, my goodness, we're going to need forgiveness in this world. We're going to need to receive forgiveness. We're going to need to extend forgiveness. It's a requirement of the kingdom. We could even say it's the currency of the kingdom. That the more we receive, the more we're able to give. Think of it like if your heart is hard, like hard baked soil. If you throw seed out onto some hard soil, what's going to happen? The sun's going to shine and the seed's going to die. However, if you take a till and you dig up the ground and you make the soil soft, and you throw the seed into that soft dirt, what will happen? It'll grow. Thank you. The seeds will take root and all of a sudden there will be growth. And friends, that is the way it is in the kingdom. If your heart is hard towards other people, then your heart is unable to receive, to truly receive the forgiveness of God. But if we receive, if we allow our hearts to be tilled by the truth and the reality of, oh, I'm the one who needs forgiveness. I'm the one who has done wrong. I'm the one who owes a debt. If our heart gets all tilled up and soft by that truth, then we can receive forgiveness and then we can give forgiveness. We have to experience it before we can give it. One of the things I've loved so much about the World Cup is the games are fine. I mean, you know, don't burn me at the stake or whatever, but the games are fine. What I've really loved about it, though, is watching all of the nations come to America and go to Waffle House or go to Bucky's, you know, or get some Texas barbecue. And they're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, right? But also to see them interacting with Americans and them saying, huh, it's a lot different here than it looks on the news, right? They are experiencing our culture firsthand and it's reshaping their perception. That's not to say everything is perfect in our country, but it is to say that the perception the news gives us can often be quite different from reality. And so in the same way, we have to experience this culture of forgiveness in our own hearts so that we then can share it with others. Have our eyes see reality and then see others for who they are, people who need forgiveness, just like I do, just like you do. So this forgiveness, this posture of forgiveness, it's the currency of the kingdom. We got to give it. We got to share it. It's also the result of prayer. Imagine with me praying this Lord's Prayer multiple times a day for your entire life. I was just over at the chapel, you know, and they pray the Lord's Prayer every week. And like during my sermon, I was like, is it fair to say you all have been praying the Lord's Prayer for like 100 years, you know, in this chapel, like every week for 100 plus years? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, that's awesome. Isn't that cool? I mean, imagine what it would be like for our entire lives for us to pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again, to pray, not my will be done, but your will be done. Your kingdom come in my heart and in my life. Forgive me of my debts as I have forgiven others. Don't lead me into the test, Lord, but if it happens, deliver me from evil. Give me my daily bread. If we pray that every day and see the Lord answer that every day, that changes you. The things you do, they do things to you, friends. What does it change you into? It changes you into a more forgiving person. So if you are here this morning and you are holding bitterness and resentment against someone else in your life, you got to hear that's going to kill you. That's going to eat you up from the inside out. And Jesus is calling us to be inside out people, transformed from the inside out, living in his upside down kingdom. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. And a way for you to work with your resistance to forgiving that other person is to simply pray the Lord's Prayer more. It's not a magic formula, but as you do it, again and again and again, it will begin to habituate you into the kind of person who can look at someone who has done great wrong to you and just say, I forgive you. I wasn't ready for after the chapel service. You know, I preached that over there. Those folks have lived some more years than we have. And person after person came out with tears in their eyes talking about how hard it was for them to forgive someone and how the Lord's Prayer helped them get there. That was powerful. And that power, that same power of the Holy Spirit can work in your life too. So friends, we have seen here today the purpose of our prayer. We got to get that right. Jesus says, beware, pay attention. We've seen the practice of prayer. We've actually practiced praying the Lord's Prayer. And now we've seen the posture of what that leads us to, the kind of people who live in Jesus's kingdom. And as we wrap up here today, I just want you to hear Jesus not only taught us the greatest prayer of all time. Thank you, Jesus. Can we all say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus not only taught us the greatest prayer of all time, he also lived it. Because back in the beginning of Matthew, we read that Jesus was led into the wilderness, and there in the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the evil one came to him and said, "You're probably pretty hungry, aren't you? Why don't you turn those stones into bread?" And Jesus said, "I got bread you don't know nothing about. My Father's already given me my daily bread. I don't need what you're offering me." And Jesus went on to live a life and a ministry where he did not need forgiveness, but my goodness, he needed to give it. And he gave it often. And not only did Jesus live this prayer, he taught it, he lived it. We also know that he prayed it himself. If we fast forward to Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus, just like Adam and Eve were in a garden, Jesus is in a garden. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he pray there? He prays, "Father, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass." Another translation, "let this test pass." But then he goes on to say, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? It leads me, it leads many to believe that in Gethsemane, Jesus was praying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. And one of my favorite and I find interesting verses in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says this, listen to this. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Many believe the author of Hebrews is talking about Gethsemane here, and I believe so too. "He offered up prayers and loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." And check out this mind-blowing statement. "And he," Jesus, "was heard because of his reverence." Wait, what? Jesus says, "Let the cup pass. I don't want to die." And we all know the story. And the author of Hebrews looks at that situation and he says, the Father heard his prayer. How do we make sense of that? Friends, we make sense of that in the same way that we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed that his test, his cup might pass, that he might not have to drink it. And yet he still prayed the Lord's Prayer, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And in that process, he was delivered from the evil one and Jesus passed the test. He passed the test that Adam and Eve failed. He passed the test that Israel failed in the wilderness. He passed the test that you and I fail every single day. Because although we pray this prayer and we ask God to help us to pass the garden test, to pass the tree test, my goodness, we fail so often. And Jesus was successful for you where you fail so often. And because he did that, the door has been opened wide to relationship with your Father. You now get to call God your Father. And you now get to be empowered with all the power that this prayer brings us to. So friends, let's look to Jesus this morning and recognize that he taught us this prayer, he lived this prayer, he prayed this prayer, and the Father honored him because of his reverence. And let's be challenged, not in a legalistic way, but let's be challenged in a I want to know God more way, to spend more time in prayer, not to be seen by people, but to be seen by your Father so that you might see how much he loves you. It'll change your life. Pray with me. God, we need your empowering grace to help us to be the kind of people who choose this mysterious, nonsensical thing called prayer. At least that's the way we experience it and feel it so often, where we take time that we could be doing other things that feel more productive to sit with you, to talk with you, to make requests, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for protection, to ask for provision. And yet in that space, Lord, That's one of the most important places we can be on a daily basis. It's one of the most productive things we can actually do, even though it doesn't always feel that way. So, Father, I pray that you would convince us of that. And I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, stir up in us, pour out the love of the Father into our hearts so that you stir up a love in our hearts for you that is so strong that we want nothing more than to spend time with you. And as we do that, would the result be that you would make us the kind of people that we see in the Sermon on the Mount? Thank you for this word that you've given to us. Would you continue to apply it as we leave this place? Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, Amen.